Father, we ask you to bless this day, and God, as we look to your word in just a moment, as these have fellowship one with another in a second, and maybe exchange a name or whatever. Father, we're on this topic of prayer. And Lord, may it just be conveyed in the hearts and the eyes, in the handshake or the hug, that, Lord, we're going to be open to pray for that person that's around us this week ahead. Lord, take what's academically known in our heads about the Bible, about prayer, and make it life unto us. May we live it. And Father, we just ask for your touch in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying, and we've broken away from our book-by-book study, to look at a series that we've entitled the Why Should I series. And we've been filling that question in, why should I go to church? And we looked at that. Why should I, if I've strayed away, come back to church? We looked at why should I be giving unto God? And why should I be offering my life unto the Lord? What's the significance to all of that? And so this morning we pick up in really part two of what we started last time. And that is, why should I pray? Prayer is a very often misunderstood thing, this act of prayer. Somebody will say, and they have said, they've even put it in books, that when you pray, make sure that you have enough faith, have faith in your faith, and you can pray and get that thing you want. That is not prayer. I don't know what you call that. Nigh unto ripoff, I would say, but that is not prayer. Prayer is an amazing and awesome privilege that God has provided for every believer to interact with God Himself. We'll be talking about that. As we were together last time, we looked at the introduction to this question about why should I pray. If we were going to have a subtitle, by the way, to this particular series, and maybe even this study, it would be maybe scriptural reasons why you should take a closer look at your local church. Why do we put it that way? Because we see the model of the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where it says there that then those who received the word did so gladly, and they were baptized. And about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and class, and in what? Prayers, plural. Then fear came upon, or awe, reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. But we focus this morning on this most recent topic in our series, Acts 2, verse 42, that they continued. The word in Greek means that they not only continued in the teaching of the Word of God, that's the apostles' doctrine, but they also continued at fellowship, and they also continued at breaking bread, and in line with our study this morning, they continued in prayers. And I want you to just notice, as we made mention before, the plurality that's mentioned there, prayers. They continued steadfast in prayers. Not only that they prayed often, but they knew how to pray. They knew how to offer up prayer. And there are very interesting prayers in the Bible. Peter, we know from the Bible, prays the shortest prayer recorded in Scripture. Remember, he steps out of the boat. He says, Jesus, if that's you walking on the water, bid me to come to you. I love that, because they weren't sure it was Jesus. Remember when they were on the boat and the sea was raging and they thought a ghost was coming and they screamed? I mean, then you had to have been there, I guess, to see that. But we're talking about gnarly, tough fishermen, and they're screaming like babies because they thought they had seen a ghost. They're crying out and frightened. They're terrified. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and he's making this announcement that it is him, don't be afraid. And Peter says, if it's you, see, he's not exactly sure yet. If it's you, tell me to come to you. I love that. Well, wait a minute, Peter, time out. What if it's not him? Ooh, I don't know. I didn't think about that. But it seems to me Peter might be thinking that it's just like my Jesus to come to me in my troubles, walking on those troubles. I'm on this turbulent sea. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And it was natural for Peter to say, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you. And so he steps out of the boat. People, we often forget, Jesus was not the only one who walked on water. Peter walked on water too. And as he walked toward Jesus, the Bible tells us that Peter began to sink. What's implied is that he took his eyes off of Christ and he began to sink. And then he cries out the great, great prayer that many people do. Lord, help! And the Bible says immediately they were at land. By the way, that's an amazing word in the Greek. It means supernaturally. They didn't bump into the shore at that moment. As soon as Jesus helped Peter, the whole boat was saved. And they, in an instant, miraculously arrived upon shore. That's what God will do in life's troubles and problems when we cry out to Him. Will there be troubles? Yes. Will there be storms? Absolutely. Are we going through them? All of us? Yes. Some great, some small. But we will and we are going through troubles. And I think one of the great things about God's economy is that when we are in trouble, God has given us, as we shall see in these studies, the avenue and the advantage of prayer. We can cry and call out to Him. And so knowing how to pray in life situations will greatly affect our spiritual success. Peter knew how to pray. And notice, he didn't say, I approach thee, thou that inhabitest in eternity, thou great and awesome God, for thou knowest all things. He didn't get into that. He said, Lord, help. Prayer is the expression of what's upon our heart unto God. And in life's situations, God will bring us success in His definition of it, His way, as we call upon Him. So as we look to our study this morning, jot this down in your notes if you would. Remember, because last time we didn't get even to our first point, remember? We were just in the introduction. So here we go. Point number one. Why should I pray? Number one, because prayer introduces us to God. That's why we should pray. Is number one, like Peter learned again and again, like every follower of Christ has, that prayer introduces us to God. Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 1, now it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. The example of Christ was that he was praying. And the disciples saw him praying. And by the way, he was praying in that certain place. But apparently they could watch. Maybe he went to a hilltop. I don't know. But he was certainly in the eye shot of the disciples. And they watched him praying. And they knew what he was doing. It wasn't some secret. But here was the Son of God. God manifested in human flesh. Yet he was still one to pray. Jesus' example was to be praying. And the natural following of the disciple was to ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. I love that, people. Listen, something was attractive about Jesus' prayer life that the disciples said, will you teach us to do that? That's pretty neat. We need to be like that if we're not. Lord, teach me to pray. And Jesus, of course, teaches them and instructs them. And we'll look more of the details in future studies on the mechanics of prayer. But the point here that's interesting to me is that prayer introduces us to God. And if Jesus, the Son of God, saw the need to talk to His Father, how much more should we as believers see that great need to talk to Him? And so that's a very powerful thing to me. And they came asking Him, Lord, teach us. They came seeking. And what we need to realize is that is somehow, by the provision of God, that the disciples knew, there's a connection. That Jesus, regarding His miraculous announcement of His birth, His coming into the world, all of His miracles, all of the things that Jesus did, they saw His need to pray, and they saw that connection. And every time Jesus prayed like we saw or are hearing about in Luke 11, there was a great event that took place afterwards. For example, Jesus went up to a hill and prayed all night long. And then it says in the morning, He called or named all of His disciples. He called them out. Pray before you decide. Pray before you do. Pray before you speak. Pray before you act. And we will greatly, if not in a tremendous way remove our mistakes if we'll just wait upon the Lord in these great matters. The Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. God wants us to pray. He wants us to seek Him. So under this first point that prayer introduces us to God, we see this. It's because we have a desire to cry out to God. Did you know that? Mark that down, that every human has the desire to cry out to God. Now hear me out. You might say, well, Jack, what about an atheist? Well, hang on for a moment. We'll see that. But prayer has an effect, and there is a rumored about in the heart of every man, every woman, that there's this desire to cry out to God, even in absolute ignorance. And what do I mean by that? I mean this, that even when the most hardened, cold unbelievers in trouble, they'll cry out in some form of prayer. We've all experienced it. We've seen it. I told you before, one of the most powerful examples I've ever seen of this was during the Whittier's earthquake. Remember the Whittier's... What is it? What's the name of that town? Yeah, whatever. The Narrows. When that earthquake hit, remember that? I happened to have been working in a research lab, and we had all kinds of stuff going. It's very, very awesome setting, by the way. It's very Frankenstein laboratory-like. And we were working. And it was in the mid-morning hours, if you remember where you were when that earthquake hit. And there was a guy. He was a pretty high-up manager. He had come into the lab, and he's always a prankster, always cracking jokes and stuff. Well, he's telling a joke, and the joke began to go nasty. And that was my lab. I was the supervisor of that lab. And I said, Joe, we're not interested in your nasty joke. This is a Christian lab. I would always say that. This is a Christian lab. And he keeps going, no, wait, you're going to hear this? No, we don't want to hear this. And so it was the funniest thing because he's trying to tell it. I'm interrupting him. And you know what happened? Boom! Right in that moment, the Whittier's earthquake hits. Everything starts shaking. The lights are moving. And in that particular room, because of the way the building is built, regarding the equipment, it's on rollers and the water lines busted. So we thought this was the big one. So water comes crashing down. This guy cries out. He goes from a dirty joke to, somebody pray quick! I'll never forget it. Somebody pray quick! Even the atheist, the unbeliever, has his moment. Oh, somebody pray! Everybody gets religious, you know, when something's apparently wrong. Why is that true? Because prayer, it's inside every man. Somehow they believe, the unbelieving world somehow believes that there's this thing called prayer that puts us in connection with a higher power that can do something about our dilemma. Isn't that interesting? Those of you who are in philosophy courses or you're battling people regarding the existence of God, lay that on them. Why is it when men get in trouble, and women, mankind, they'll cry out to God? Why is that? I want to argue with you this morning and suggest that it is a leftover, it is a remote ember of our early days in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with Him. The true, in my opinion, definition of prayer, they walked and talked with God in the garden. And when the fall came, there is that ancient residual ember that burns within the heart of the human being to cry out to God. It's true. We have a desire. It may come in a moment of great peril, but for the Christian, we get to enjoy that connection all the time. We just get to live talking with God. Life is difficult, and we need help. And so God gave us prayer. And that's a fantastic thing. By the way, I got a message this month, and I thought I'd bring it up regarding this very thing. Someone asked me, here at the church, if Albert Hibbs of JPL, Jet Propulsion Laboratory, he died last month, at the end of last month, tremendous famous engineer, you can go online and read about him, he's responsible, NASA will tell you, for introducing astronomy to young children back in the 60s, Albert Hibbs was a senior fellow at JPL, and managed many space programs, the Voyager programs, and a very, very famous man, and you're going to ask, is he related to you? Yes, in the flesh, he's related to me. I hope things changed before Albert Hibbs died, but he would not receive the gospel. The last that I had heard, he didn't have anything to do with God. He was world famous for looking at the heavens and the stars and all that God had created, but he didn't know the Lord. He had a brain that was huge. I mean, he had an intellect that was extremely well noted in writings and all, and authored many books. But the truth of the matter is, if Albert Hibbs, that great astronomer, if he did not last month cry out to God, the Bible says that he's in hell. And that's a horrible thing to say. And a lot of my family get these tapes. But listen, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And it all begins with crying out to him, "Oh Lord, save me!" The thief on the cross cried out to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me!" And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. I hope that perhaps maybe I'll see Albert in heaven, because maybe in that last moment he cried out. I don't know, I wasn't there." But it doesn't matter how much intellect you have. It doesn't matter how much power you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. There's no power. There's no connection. There's no influence greater in all the universe than our being introduced to God through this thing of prayer. And we have this desire to pray. And I believe that's the witness of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 7. You can write that verse down. John 16, verse 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." You would never think Jesus would ever say that, huh? "It's better for you guys that I leave. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin." That means every person who sins or is sinning knows they're sinning. How do they know that? Hey, that's another argument for your philosophy class. Guilt, conscience. It's not something driven in socially or by a particular civilization's moral standard. It's in the heart of every human. They know when they're sinning. And of righteousness. They know right and wrong, that this is right and that's wrong. And of judgment. Jesus says the world is under this sway, knowing that somehow, possibly, judgment could come regarding their waywardness. By the way, that's the birthplace of guilt. You want to have your guilt taken away and have guilt no more? I got to tell you, God is my witness and my judge. When I was 19 years of age, on June 20th, 1977, you can go on your Palm Pilot and check the date, I'll never forget it. It was a Monday night. Greg Laurie was preaching the gospel, and I walked into that building under guilt. I wasn't aware of my guilt, but if you would have said, walking in, "Hey, Jack, are you a sinner?" I would have said, "Yeah, sure. In fact, I'm looking for places to sin. You got any tips?" I walked in, heard the gospel. I was convicted of the righteousness of God and my sinfulness. And that night, I prayed my first real prayer. And that was, "Oh God, save me. Whatever this hippie is talking about up there, that's what I want, that's what I need." And God saved my soul that night. And I thank God for that. And I'll forever thank God for that. Jesus went on to say that the Holy Spirit will come, and he'll do these things because of sin, because they do not believe in me, because of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and they'll see me no more, and because of judgment, because the ruler, that is Satan, the ruler of this world, has been judged. The introduction to prayer. Prayer, really, in my opinion, is a reintroduction of what we lost back in the garden. It's God calling us back to that communion and that fellowship. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully, and the reason why I say that is because God gave this to me yesterday in putting this together. I got so excited about it. And then it's one of those moments. You ever have one of those moments? It's a personal thing. And so I asked God, "God, this is so personal, but make it count." Because as I was thinking about what the Lord was saying to my heart, Jack, in the garden, they walked with me. Adam and Eve did. They talked with me. There was open dialogue and communication. It's the way God intended it to be. Then sin came and cut that communication line. That link was broken. And as I looked at that, and as I thought about the Old Testament scriptures, which when you read it, it's laborious. Some of you are going through your 1 year Bible and you're reading about the blood and the sacrifices and this and that and the procedures and all of that. Why? Why? The repetition and the blood of the sacrifices and the laborious over and over again requirements of the Old Testament that man would then become prepared once a year to enter into the presence of God and have his sins forgiven. All of that stuff. Why? Why so difficult? And you have the Old Testament economy. And then you look at the New Testament answer. All of that blood and all of that protocol and all of that detail was to tell us that God is not easily approached because of our sinfulness and His righteousness. And there must be great detail given. And you say, well, that still doesn't help me much. It won't help you much until you see the New Testament economy. All of the details of the Old Testament, all of the laborious demands of the Old Testament sacrifices and the washing and the blood on the thumb and on the right ear and the right toe for the high priest and all the symbolism and all that stuff. And you go, what is that all about? It's all wrapped up and answered in Jesus Christ. He's the detail. He's the sacrifice. No wonder why John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's how we approach God today. When we pray, we are doing what the Old Testament believers never had a chance to do like we do. They had to go through procedure. They had to go through so much protocol. What do? Oh, God, forgive me. Isn't that amazing? They're, including myself, every one of us take that for granted. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, if you sin, you got to go get a little sacrifice. You got to offer it up to the priest. They got to sacrifice it, and then your sin's forgiven. And then if you go down the street and you fall over a can and you curse or something, you got to go back, offer a sacrifice. Aren't you glad we just say, oh, Lord, forgive me for that thought? Man. Well, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 9. I love Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. Those chapters set me free. By the way, those of you who have a very legalistic background, maybe some of you come from a Lutheran background or maybe a Catholic background, you ought to read Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. And in fact, I'd like to watch you read those chapters because I'll see the weight lifted up off your shoulders. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Indeed, even the first covenant, that's the Old Testament, of ordinances, of divine service, and the earthly sanctuary, that's the tabernacle, and then later the temple. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, that's the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot and the manna and Aaron's rod that had budded and the tablets of the covenant were the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. If you don't have a mental picture of that, just rent Raiders of the Lost Ark. Spielberg did a great job, by the way. I'm not joking. Beautiful job in the scale and everything. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But in the second part, only the high priest went in alone once a year and not without blood, which he offered for himself. Why? Anybody know why? The high priest was a what?
Sinner.
Thank you. He was a sinner also. So he had to get blood for his own sin. He had to go get an innocent little lamb. And then he had to get the blood for the whole nation. You say, Jack, you're making me sick. Well, yeah, but hang on. It gets better. Try this on the first service and see how it goes. But into the second part, the high priest went in once a year and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was indicating this. Here's a little insight that the Bible gives on itself. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That's why the temple and the tabernacles had to be destroyed. It was symbolic, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 says. What? Yeah. What Moses and the children of Israel carried across the desert, it's all symbolic. Yeah, what about though when Solomon built a temple and the Holy of Holies was there? Symbolic. Did you know that? Symbolic. Symbols. It's just symbols until the real thing comes. Symbols. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performs the service perfect regarding his conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with human hands, that is, not of this creation, not of this world, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he, Jesus, entered the most holy place once for all. People, stop right there. Where and when did he ever do that on earth? It's silent in the sanctuary because he never did. Jesus never offered his own blood in any church, synagogue, temple, or tabernacle in the world. Why? Because those things pass away. Why? Because they're symbolic. Why? Because the greater had come. The real sacrifice. It's Christ. It's awesome. It's liberating. See, why are you telling us this regarding prayer? Oh, because we don't need icons. We don't need symbols. We talk to him. We talk to him all the time. Having obtained, it says, Jesus having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled upon the unclean sanctified them and purified their flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse you from your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Man. Woo-hoo. Now I just get to pray. I get to talk to him because you know what? I don't need to call Pastor Jack on the phone. Will you talk to God? Please talk to God for me. I'm in trouble. You know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you, you read Hebrews 9 and start in verse 1. Let's read it right now. And we'll read it, and then I'm going to say, you talk to God. Go for it. You mean I can do that? Right now. Don't I have to go see my pastor or my evangelist or my priest or my cardinal or my... No! The Bible says that all men are sinners. We all need to go to Christ and in prayer. So the first place regarding our prayer life unto God is to come to him and enjoy that introduction, Lord, forgive me and receive me as your child. Have you done that in your life? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness now to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. That's a reference of the Word of God, the Bible. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised these things is faithful. I don't know about you, but that flipped me out. When God was giving that to me yesterday, I was so moved. That really touched me. You say, well, how come? Well, maybe it was just for me then. But I get to talk to Jesus anytime I want. I get to talk to the Father. I get to talk to the Holy Spirit anytime I want to. Anytime I need to. My heart broke years ago when I went to Russia for the first time and I was going to lead in personal evangelism. We're on the streets and I was going to lead... the first Russian that I'd encountered in sharing the gospel to Christ, and everything was going perfect until it came to, let's pray now that you might receive Christ. And they said, well, wait, we've got to go into the church. And I said, why? So God will hear our prayer. Yeah. And I said, where'd you hear that from? That's what we're taught in the Russian Orthodox Church here in Moscow, that God's not going to hear our prayer unless we go into the building. That's where he is. I said, he's right here right now. So how do you know that? I said, listen to the conversation we're having. This is of God. You were doing fine until you got into tradition. And that was a real sticking point with this man. How can I talk to God when I'm not at that temple or at that synagogue or at that church? That's religion. And it's not necessarily a relationship. So that's a very important thing. Listen, there's great hope. There's great excitement for us as believers. Why do we have this need to cry out unto God? God has placed it, I believe, in our hearts. And listen, because mankind is a fugitive from God, we know that he's a self-imposed runaway from God. And yet every person who's even hearing this right now, they know that there's times in life that can be so difficult that they find themselves even calling out to God. Even in their swank and arrogance, there can be a moment when they say, "Oh God, are you there?" That's an awesome thing. There's hope. There's the gospel. Listen, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Regarding the hope and this act of prayer, being introduced to it. Listen how much the Lord wants us to enjoy this. It says, "So Jesus then came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened it, he found the place where it was written, so he read it." Isn't that interesting? He turned to a specific place in the book of Isaiah. He knew what he was going to do. And he said, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all the people who bore witness to him marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The gospel. God wants us to pray. God wants us to be introduced or reintroduced back to fellowship with him. And Jesus' first sermon was out of the book of Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, "The Lord has anointed and called me to preach, and here's the message." And let me ask you this. What's wrong with Jesus' message? "I've come to open the eyes of the blind." Anything wrong with that, anybody? To set at liberty those who are captive. Any problem with that? Anybody have a problem with that? To encourage? You have a problem with that? No? Everything that Jesus said was the mission for his coming is good news. It's all good news. And the people, the eyewitnesses, listen, Mr. Skeptic, the eyewitnesses who were there, they marveled at his gracious words. What was he doing? He was inviting people to have an actual relationship with God in a personal way. And they were marveling at that. What's wrong with his message? Answer, nothing. That's what's wrong with it. Nothing's wrong with it. It's perfect. And that upsets people. It's too simple. It's too easy. Prayer's for little kids. The gospel is for weaklings. Not so. Interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator." The word in Greek is go-between. You know that. The connection. There's one connection between God and mankind, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. The word in Greek is a payment for debt. For all of us to be testified in due time. The word testified in due time means once Christ would be resurrected from the dead, every moment of every day from time and eternity would be the right moment to proclaim that Jesus is the go-between regarding mankind and God. You don't need a statue to pray to anymore. You don't need a picture. You don't have to hold that thing. A couple of weeks ago, one of the chief Muslims of the San Bernardino Empire County region, Inland Empire, came. And the gospel was going out, and he sat over here to the right side, the section over here, and held the Quran over his heart the whole time, shielding him from what was being taught and said. And if you were here, you heard things like this. Jesus died for your sins. Oh, wow. Whoa, that almost got me. He loves you. Whoa. Oh, I reflected that one. He was holding the Quran over his heart the whole time. And then I was told later, oh yeah, he's shielding himself from all of this terrible bad news. Jesus has come to set at liberty those who are bound. Bound. Amazing. Another thing we see here, that prayer introduces us to God because we believe He's willing to help us. God is willing to help us. Are you with me, everybody? We need to hear this. God is willing to help us. Last night I was driving down the mountain, and there was a man. I saw him too late, too much momentum going down the hill, couldn't do anything about it. But you could see him. He had, his car was broken down, and he had such a uncommitted, doubting thumb up in hitchhiking. Poor guy. His car was broken down. And as you come around the corner, I thought, oh, this guy's not going to get any help. Because you'd have to slam on your brakes and cause an accident just to help the guy. And he's like this. He's standing there like this. And his thumb wasn't even into it. It's like, I know, there ain't nothing going to happen. It was really sad. And I thought, man, he doesn't have much confidence in his moment of need. And that thought entered my mind, Lord, I thank you, dear God, that when we pray, you are so willing to help us. I am convinced when trouble comes to my life that God wants to be speaking or saying something to me that otherwise, listen, everyone, otherwise, if it was not for the trouble, I would not hear what he's saying. I'd miss it. I would miss it. He's willing to help. See, Chuck, what do you mean by that? I'll show you what I mean by that. How does this grab you? Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Oh, well, that doesn't grab you unless you're in trouble. So what was that psalm? Psalm 50, verse 15. I'm in trouble. Good. There's a promise for you. Call upon me in your day of trouble. He's willing. How about Psalm 91, verse 14? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. That's God speaking. I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. And I will be with him in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. Man, that's a good one. I'm confident now. He wants to hear from me. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Jeremiah 29, 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart. Isn't that great? Man, I love that. Why is God so willing? He loves you and me. And also, listen, mark this down. Our third consideration under this one and only point today. Prayer introduces us to God because God alone is our only answer. Did you know that? Oh, this always upsets people. God alone is our only answer. You say, Pastor, you say that one more time. I'm going to get up and get out of here. God alone is our only answer. That's sure narrow-minded. Call me narrow. Look, my mind used to be really open. And I'm still trying to recover from all that. Oh, you know, just do what feels good. I could let my mind go. I can close my eyes. Hey, you know what I'm talking about? I've been saved, what is that, like 26 years now, 27 years? I can let my mind go, and I will see things of the past in Technicolor in an instant. I can't remember how to find, you know, whatever I'm looking for. What was that address? Tell me that phone number again. But man, I can let my mind go, and it'll go back to the past and all the evil days. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody agree with me now. Man, you missed. I was starting to feel kind of alone there for a minute. The point is, don't let your mind go. Bring every thought under the captivity of Christ, says the Bible, you know? But I tell you, what God has delivered me from, and then to just enjoy the whole thing that God alone's the answer for me. You see, well, you must live a very boring and shallow life. No, because God's the only answer. That is absolutely the batteries you need for life. And in my opinion, it propels you into the most exciting life. Why? Because I know that God's the only answer. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, listen to this. Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do you believe that? I believe that. God is the answer. He's the only answer. Maybe you saw this week in Newsweek magazine. If you haven't gotten it, get it. Newsweek magazine, get the article and read it. Bush and God, how faith changed his life and shapes his presidency. I'm telling you got to read it. Wow. I tell you, I read it last night and I read it again this morning. It's a fantastic article. Giving glory and honor to God. Even the reporter, he spent a week in the White House covering this story. He was going to be writing on it, how God affects Bush and his decisions. There was no secret. He says, you can read it in this article this week, Bush and God. The Jewish writer for Newsweek said, the moment you walk into the White House, everywhere during business hours and no business hours, the atmosphere is thick with a prayerfulness. And people want him. He's been petitioned by, or they're putting petitions together that Bush would not have the Bible and prayer in the White House. Okay, wait. Let's roll back the hands of time. I would like to issue forth petition. Roll back the hands of time. I'd like to offer one up. You shall not have sex in the Oval Office. Well, I guess, unless it's the president and the first lady, I guess. I don't know. It's their house, you know. So wait a minute. I find that highly offensive. I don't like having this God stuff in the White House. What else has gone on in the White House in times past? This article goes on and says that Bush is immovable. This man says, listen, he prays and nothing shakes him. He believes that God has called him to the presidency. He says it's a calling. It's in the article. Read it. Get it. I'm telling you. I got it. And this, you get your own. This is mine. And I'm going to laminate this baby because I collect presidential memorabilia. It's all over my office. And the article goes on and on about the presence of God. Bible studies. How Bush came to know Christ. His long-life friend, Don Evans, who was faithful with them all along. Even when Bush got away from reading the Bible. His mom, Barbara Bush, said, Georgie always had an appetite for the Bible. He gets up every morning between 5 and 5:30 and reads the Bible and My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And you'll read the article about how the devotion of that day formed the thinking of Bush in the events of that day, and he leaned upon the devotion in the Bible to lead his life that day. He believes that the article says, unwaveringly so, that God has placed him for a moment of destiny. This is a tremendous witness. And you know why now? I see more clearly too why the election went the way that it did. God had us pray and fast in this church. I would not be surprised. I'm serious. I would not be surprised if God used your prayers and your fasting and your crying out to God to change, to tip the scale, as it were. You may say, well, he's not my president. He is too your president. Because then the Supreme Court's not your court, is it? Then the Constitution's not your Constitution. You see, you just didn't like the way it turned out. But you know what the Bible says? God says, I raise up kings and I install them and I take them out, saith the Lord. Wow. Well, very, very tremendous things. And you'll hear about some of these things when you read the article, but keep this in mind. A few things I want you to jot down. Five things specifically I'd love you to jot down regarding the just the benefits of God and His desire to answer prayer. First of all, one is prayer acts as a communication line unto God. Jot it down. Number one, prayer acts as a communication line. We can communicate to God through prayer. That's tapping into the heart and the mind of God. How does that happen? Through prayer. The Bible says, George Bush said it this last week. He says, I consult God. Did you happen to see his address this week? I watched it five times. You say, why? Because I wanted to just get it into my head. And the one lady stood up and she says, Mr. President, how do you reconcile the issue of faith and spirituality in your life in the presidency? She thought she was cornering him. And he said, I so appreciate your question. Man, she thought she thought she was setting him up. He said, I appreciate your question. And there he goes. He says, I pray to God every day. I am praying to Him all the time about the decisions I need to make, the things that are coming before me. And listen, contrary to Hollywood, he didn't say contrary to Hollywood. I'm saying that part. Contrary to Hollywood, he said, and I'm praying for our troops every day. They're on my heart. You know what? Sign me up. I'll go to war like that. If there's people praying in the Situation Room, there are people praying in the White House, people praying in the Oval Office. Man, I tell you, those of you who have sons and daughters, they're soldiers, they're pilots. I tell you, that's the way I would want to go. God is leading this nation in a purpose. And if George Bush wasn't around, God would have raised up somebody else. God's doing something in the world. I don't want to miss it. Say, well, I don't get it. Well, you know what? I want to encourage you. Number one, prayer is an act, or it acts as a communication line. It lets us into the heart and mind of God. That's not a bad thing. Ask God what to do. Number two, prayer allows us nonstop fellowship with God. It brings us back to the garden, so to speak. Wow. Those of you who are praying people, you understand what this is like. You're not worried as much as you used to be about things, and you're worrying less the more you walk like this. Because you know what? You're in fellowship with God. You're communicating with Him. The line's open. He's talking to you. He's leading you. My prayer for this church is that you and I would experience more and more of this, what I'm talking about. Will you forgive me if I tell you that it's a great feeling to have constant fellowship with God? That when I sin and that's broken, I want to quickly repent and come back and make sure it's established, reestablished right away, because I get lonely quick. You know what I'm talking about? Well, Jack, when are you in the presence of God? I want to be able to answer you, well, I should come back and maybe say, when am I not in the presence of God? He's everywhere. And I'm His child. And the only time that the communication line's broken is when I'm not fellowshipping with Him, and that is only severed because of sin. But that only has to go on for a nanosecond of time. Because the moment I have that outburst of anger or that lustful thought or that, you know, whatever it might be, oh God, that was wrong, forgive me, Lord. Wham! It's restored again and fellowship is there. Instantly. Third thing, keep this in mind, that prayer changes things. And so where'd you get that from? From the trailer out at the property. Drive by the freeway, it says prayer changes things. Now I think we turned it around, right? Dave, didn't you turn it around? Now it says, thank you, Jesus. Well, prayer changes things. Prayer is a transformational tool. transforms our lives. It's a tool. It doesn't do it in and of itself, but it is an avenue. It's a tool. Prayer is a tool that by it, our lives are changed, our will is changed. And let me give you a little bit of example. And I don't know if you're here this morning. I do not mean to embarrass you. I did not get this person's permission, so I will not say the name. But I got a letter this week from a family. And it went something like this. I used to drive north on the freeway. Driving by the property, I saw the sign every day, prayer changes things. As I thought about that, I then found out where the church was responsible for the sign and began attending. Not only did my life change, but my spouse's life has changed. My children's life has changed. And every week now we come and we're experiencing the truth of what it said on the side of that construction trailer. Prayer changes things. And I want to thank you very much for the sign on the side of the freeway. That is awesome. I love that. Well, prayer also unites us. Prayer unites us through a commonality. Remember we read in Acts chapter 2 that they had all things in common? How did that ever come about? Because they were a praying people. What do I mean by through a commonality? Well, by this, that prayer, when we pray together, we have a tendency to stick together. And what I mean by that, and we're almost done. What I mean by that is this, that I can talk to you. Look, we can go out to dinner, we can go to a movie, we can go to a picnic, it doesn't matter. That's fun, that's nice. That's great. But you know what? What might take me 6 months to figure out about you and you about me, if we spend a half an hour in prayer together, you can tell. You can tell. You say, well, Jack, that's why I don't go to prayer meetings. I'm afraid somebody might be able to tell. No, don't get ripped off like that anymore. Pray with a friend. Come to a prayer meeting. Pray. Start out this walk, this reintroduction to prayer. Don't make it a legalistic, arrogant thing. Well, I'll wait and I'll listen in for a few months until I get all the lingo down and then I'll pray out loud. That's pride. This last Friday at the prayer meeting, and there's a list of prayer meetings that you can attend throughout this church. This one guy starts to pray, Lord, I thank you for bringing this church and these people into my life. And that was just about all he got out until the tears started coming and the crackly old voice came on because of what God's doing in his life. Now, a legalist would have said to himself, well, that wasn't a very ornate prayer. There wasn't very many these and thous in that one. He let his emotions get away with him. No, this man was just grateful to God and he uttered from his heart what was in his heart. And God's heart was warmed. And if you're a Christian, that's important to you, to warm the heart of God. If you're a parent, there's nothing like having your kid call. Last night, my child was away at Disneyland, and just right out of the blue, hey, she calls. Hey, what's up? What do you mean, what's up? Just call and say hi. Where are you? Disneyland. I told you I was going to Disneyland. What are you doing? I'm walking around. What are you calling for? Did you get robbed? Are you okay? Did the car break down? No, I just don't. Call and say hi. I came home from the retreat last night pretty late. I came in. Lisa was laying in bed, but she was awake. I walked in the door. She goes, guess what? I go, what? You know? And she said, I can't say her name, but a certain daughter called and said, hi. Really? Wow. It's awesome. Man, that warmed our heart. Hi, God, we would say. That's not very formal, is it? Don't tell me his heart's not warmed. Hey, Lord, thanks. When we pray together, there's a commonality that takes place. I thank God for this church. In our prayer meetings, you have been most gracious. Because when we pray together, it's out there. And you know what I love about this church? We're desperate. Did you know that? We are a desperate church. Oh God, if you don't touch us, if you don't move, if you don't heal us, God, if you don't provide, God, if you don't do, we're going to be destroyed. We're going to be wiped out. Our enemies will defeat us, God. And men are praying for jobs in the prayer meeting. Women are praying for husbands and for children. It's awesome. And finally, jot this down in these five considerations about prayer here under this point is that prayer enables us to move offensively. And this is where we'll end. It enables us to move offensively. So what do you mean by that? When we pray, this is the best part. When we pray, we attack. We attack. When we begin to pray, God begins to move. And listen, all of a sudden the church or the Christian is put into the offensive attack mood. Not defensive. Prayer's offensive. You'll often hear in prayer, in our meetings. Okay, are you guys ready? Yeah. You ready? All right, hang on. Here we go. That's some of the things we say in prayer. Hang on, here we go. Where are we going? You better hang on. Well, why? People running around in the prayer meeting? No. It's where we're going in the Spirit. Are you ready? Yeah. Okay, hang on, here we go. Father, wham! We're instantly before the throne of God. Hi, God. Lord, we need you. What is it? I know you're willing. So I think he says, what is it? Lord, we need you to move on the city regarding this permit. We need you to talk to the architect about that. We need to have you, Lord, touch this family. God, this woman's got a tumor. And I love it. I don't see him up there sitting on a throne with his arms folded. I see him like in the book of Acts. The Bible says Jesus rose to his feet and stood and received Stephen into his arms. That's how it is when we pray. And we'll learn more about that next time. Father, we thank you how we can bow our head or we can look up to the heavens. We can lay prostrate on the ground and weep, or we can be driving down the freeway with our eyes fully opened and seeing the sights, or the hot tears streaming down our cheeks, and you hear us. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that if there be any hindrance in our lives regarding this introduction that you beg of us to enjoy through prayer, that Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, that you would strip away anything and everything that would cause, Lord, this to not happen. Oh Lord, may everyone here know that you're waiting to hear from them. But Father, we know first of all that there's one prayer that you're waiting. In fact, your Bible makes it clear you won't listen to any prayer of the non-believer except one first. There's one in the priority first. Your Bible tells us that you will not listen, that your ears are deaf to their cry until the sin situation is removed. Maybe right now, this morning, you have never said what is required according to Jesus. You must be born again, Jesus said. Well, how do I do that? You must believe that he died on the cross, rose again from the dead for your sins. That implies that you understand that you and I are sinners, that we turn to him and receive him as Savior. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that's the question. Can you do that, or will pride keep you from doing that? Don't think you're going to swoon God and overwhelm Him with your eloquence or with your personality. There is a massive pile of your sin that is separating the connection. And God wants to take it away like He did mine, like He did many of those that are in here. He just takes it away in the blood of Christ. And then He says, now let's talk. And that's being born again. While Christians are praying right now, there may be some in here this morning. You want to find the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And you want to have your voice heard in heaven from here on out. I'm not going to push. I'm not going to rant. If you want to receive Jesus Christ this morning as Lord and Savior, I'm looking across this sanctuary. Just slip your hand high where you are, and I'll know that you're just choosing Christ. God bless you to my right. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Over here on the aisle, God bless you, sir. Hand down in the very back, God bless you. Anyone else? Up front here, God bless you. You can put your hand down. In the very back, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Right there, God bless you, off the aisle. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you over here to the left. Beautiful. Over here to the right, God bless you. Over here to my far right, God bless you. My, in the very back. I got your hand the first time. That's excellent. Father, these who have put their hands up, and my dear brand new sister to the right of me who just put her hand up twice just to make sure. That's me. That's how I am. Lord, get me again. Oh, God. Father, for these who are responding to the move of your Holy Spirit, Lord, what an exciting moment as they're about to pray, perhaps for the first time, the prayer of priority to receive you as Lord and Savior. Those of you who are Christians, you might want to just help them along and pray out loud. Those of you who raised your hands, will you let this fall from your lips? Because the Bible says if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, and if you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. It's not a magical prayer. You can even make up your own. But it will do for now. Will you meet Jesus now and mean this? Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to write my name in your book of life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Take away my guilt. Make me a virgin again in every way. Lord, I give you my life. I pray that you would take it from me now and give me your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.